David was a man who's an unusual man. He was a man who was not only a shepherd, he was also a king. He was a man who not only was a poet, he was a warrior. You can run your mind through the Psalms and you see tremendous, tremendous things that David has written. And yet at the same time, he was a magnificent warrior. He was a tender lover. He was also a dynamic leader. And so we're going to take some time on our Sunday evenings and study the life of David. David is a man with whom many of us can identify because he was a great man of sin. If you cannot identify with that, I hope you will be able to soon. Because there is such a freedom in recognizing our sinfulness. To strip away the pretense. And to recognize that we truly are men and women. Even when we try our hardest and do our best, we still make mistakes. We still sin. We still offend God and one another. So I'm very thankful that you're here this evening. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is taken out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open. You'll need them all night long. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arayim as far as Gath and Ekron. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, in your kindness, would you open our hearts that we might understand more about you, that we might see ourselves, and that we might see you, Lord God, for your glory and for our good. For we pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Not so long ago, I worked in the nursery of our church. And the first hour, we were helping with just the little babies, the nursery. And then the second hour, we were helping with the two-year-olds. Halfway through the two-year-old class, I was put in a very difficult situation because a couple of the kids squared off. And I don't know if you've ever seen a two-year-old little boy and a two-year-old little girl both get a grip on a horsey. But if they do, you've got a problem on your hands. How are you going to be fair about this? And I promise you, this little girl had a look in her eye like, I'll take this horsey out of your hand and I'll beat you with it, boy. She had him. We finally went over and intervened and somehow worked it out. It wasn't as easy as it sounds, believe me, those of you who have two-year-olds. Well, tonight we're going to look at a Bible story that is a phenomenal piece of literature. The way that this story begins and the way that it finishes, the ebbs and flows along the way. And what I've done is developed a 6-point outline that I want to walk us through as we go through the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me give you the first point and we'll take it apart. The first point is there's an invading enemy that's aggressive and powerful. There's an invading enemy that's aggressive and powerful. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 17. And they were gathered at Saucah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Saucah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side And Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. Now, right now, I just want you to imagine in your mind a valley. On one side of it, you've got the Philistines, and on the other side of it, you've got the Israeli army. And they are squared off there together. And in the midst of this squaring off, they did this for about 40 days, out comes this giant Philistine named Goliath. In some texts, they say he's over 9 feet tall. In other texts, they say he's over 6. At any rate, if the average man was about 5 foot tall at that time, he is a big boy. He's not only a big boy, he's been a warrior since he was young. In fact, the Philistines had a kind of a gladiator mentality to their culture. They were the sea-warring people. They lived along the sea there in Israel. And what they would do is train up their young men from the time they were little to fight. They would train them to kill one another, one-on-one combat. That was their specialty. In fact, a couple years ago, I went over to Mongolia, and I was on a trip. If you ever go to Mongolia, I'm going to tell you one thing. Bring your own food. Because this whole Genghis grill thing is not going on in Mongolia, all right? I had some Mongolian beef over there that stayed with me for about 30 minutes, if you know what I mean. It was not plenty. But as I'm over there, they all wanted to wrestle. I didn't realize that Mongolians love to wrestle. And so you'd be walking up, hey, Pastor Tim, they're grabbing a single leg takedown. You're like, okay, whoa, take it easy, buddy. In any language, that doesn't feel friendly, all right? So here comes Goliath. This monster comes stomping out on one side of the valley, comes walking out of the battle line. You can imagine the people of Israel. They're like, we have got a problem. You know, this guy is huge. Now, if Goliath were on our team, you could see the one-on-one concept. You could see him leaning over and saying, hey, let's go with the one-on-one tactic this time. You know, let's send out the big guy, right? He's never lost. He has been whooping Philistines since he was a little kid. And now let's have him take on an Israeli. So there's no doubt that this is an invading, powerful army. I want you to notice one thing. Some of you probably noticed this, but I truly doubt it. In verse 1, and they were gathered in the area of Judah. Now you're thinking, Judah, sure, got it. You know, I got a map in the back of my Bible. I know it as well as you do, Pastor. Well, you know what happens? Is it's not just Judah. Judah is Israeli territory. They're in our backyard. They're in Israel's backyard. That's a completely different thing. It's one thing for us to send our men and women halfway around the world to fight in a desert. It's another thing when they blow up our towers. It's home, turf. These folks have encroached in our land. And they send out their big boy, and we're supposed to deal with it. So that's the first point. I want you to get this sense that it's an invading enemy that's aggressive and powerful. The second thing I want you to realize is that David enlists after an incidental engagement. If you ever had an incidental engagement, man, you know that's trouble. But David enlists after an incidental engagement. What am I talking about? Well, go to verse 12. Now, David was a son of an Ephrathite. Now, you have to realize literally what's just happened. They've talked about big, bad Goliath. Here he is. Boom. You can see him standing up there all ripped up. Huge armor. His armor weighed over 100 pounds, just the stuff that he wore to protect himself. And now you're going to have a little series of what I call the now David statements. Here's big bad Goliath, and now David, now David, now David. Let's see what we find out about our hero, David. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. So this is David's home turf that Goliath has invaded. And his daddy's named Jesse. And he has 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. That's very typical. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah were following him in battle. Now we're in verse 14. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Those of you who know the story, the Bible story, you know that David was already in some ways procured into Saul's service. In chapter 16, we know that David went in order to play a musical instrument to drive out an evil spirit that was tormenting David. That's why we started our service with music tonight for some of you. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take your brothers. So he's sending David on a bit of an errand. He's saying, you're just the young kid. You're the least of the least. You're going to be the errand boy. You're going to take them their sandwiches. Basically, he's taking them their supplies. So look at verse 20. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provision and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting a war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As they talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came out. So what's going on? David is simply on an errand. David is doing a simple daily chore that he's given him. Simple daily obedience can lead to unique opportunities. And how we handle those unique opportunities will determine the destiny and character of our souls. He's just obeying his daddy. He's just doing what his daddy tells him to do. While he's on an errand for his daddy, he encounters somebody. And I want you to see what happens. Look in verse 24. He's just heard what's going on with Goliath. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So you've got the army of Israel on one side of the valley, the Philistines on the other. Goliath walks out, yells out a threat, and it says that the Israelites were scurrying. They were afraid. David's encountering this, and he's about to enlist. I want you to catch this third point, that David enlists. I want you to watch this man's switch turn on for Christ. I want you to watch how God moves a man or moves a woman to action. He's about to do something in David's life that David cannot resist. Have you ever been in a situation where you cannot not do something? You cannot not do something. Now, some of you right now are thinking of sin. You're like, yeah, I've been there. I get that. No, I'm talking about a righteousness, a powerful obedience to follow after the Lord, and you can't not do it. Something in you as a man or as a woman of God wells up in your soul and you say, I don't care what the consequences are. I'm going. I'm going. I don't care if you're going. I'm going. I want you to watch this happen in David's heart. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter, which could or couldn't be a good thing, and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, no taxes. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? So here we have David. He's an ambitious businessman, but I want you to see what really drives him. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. I want you to know, David did not see Goliath as a giant. He saw him as God's enemy. That is one of the steps to obedience of the Lord. That is one of the things that has to click in your heart for you to be a courageous follower of Christ. You can't see people's social standing. You can't see people's financial standing. You can't just have people lord things over to you. Oh, they're more beautiful than I am. Oh, they're more popular than I am. Oh, they have more stuff than I have. Therefore, I'm going to submit my life to their way of life. No, 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 no. When you see a person as an enemy of God, You know what happens in your soul? If you're a dynamic woman of God, it wells up. There's something that pulls in you and says, go. David was offended. And listen to what he calls Goliath. He doesn't call him a giant. He doesn't call him a great fighter. He doesn't call him an enemy of Israel. Listen to what he calls him. An uncircumcised Philistine. He calls him an enemy of God. He says, this loud mouth has offended my God. Now, I want to give you a principle here. If you are more zealous for your reputation than you are for God's, you won't become like David. But if you are zealous for God's reputation and you let the chips fall where they may when it comes to your reputation, you'll be a courageous follower of Christ. So just for a moment, I don't know your social standing. I don't know if your situation. I don't know if you're 10 years old at a new school. I don't know if you're 50 years old trying to manage your millions. But I want to tell you one thing as a man or a woman of God. If you are more zealous for your reputation than for God's, you do not live a courageous life for God. I want to call the people of God tonight to be more jealous for God's reputation than for our own. It's a beautiful picture of David. Now I want you to see a very unlikely enemy hits David. This is the fourth point. I call it the in-house Goliath. If you've been around churches a while, you'll get this immediately. The in-house Goliath. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, my brother, I'm so encouraged that you are a man of faith and that you have decided. Yeah, you're looking up. Good, thank you. Why have you come down? Why did you show up? This is Bible talk for what are you doing here? And shut your mouth. Okay, that's big brother Bible talk. Let me translate it. Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Apparently, he had a wonderful gift of condescending sarcasm, which in my opinion is greatly underappreciated. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So he is completely facing David. This is David's in-house Goliath. So many times in our families, we don't believe in each other. David is going to become the great deliverer of the people of God, and his big brother's putting him down. I want you to watch how David deals with him. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Catch this. He turned away from his brother and toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. I want you to know, I believe that David had the power to ignore his big brother, to engage him and then ignore him and follow the Lord because he had a clear conscience. He had a relationship with his brother that was straight up. If his brother had a problem with David, he could deal with him honestly. You know, one of my struggles as a person is when I have to address a person about something that bothers me, many times I'll use humor or sarcasm. It's a coward's way of dealing with a difficult issue. And I've seen that in myself. It disappoints me. And so over the last few years, I've sought that when it's time to say something that's straight up man-to-man, nose-to-nose, I don't use humor and I don't use sarcasm. I just use I call it plain speak. I say, Lord, help me use plain speak. This is not a time to be cute. It's not a time to be sarcastic. This is a time for plain speak. David uses plain speak with his big brother. He just sticks it in his face. He will not allow the in-house Goliath to hold him back. Within churches, you always have in-house Goliaths. You always have people who are afraid to be obedient. You always have people who are embarrassed by their lack of commitment and therefore try to hold you back. I want to call us to not worry about our reputation, Let's worry about God's reputation. Let's be men and women of God who do not allow the in-house Goliaths to hold us back. If you have a problem in your home, honestly, humbly, deal with it. Because you have been taken out of the army for too long. We need vibrant, courageous men and women of God to follow after him. Now, I want you to see the fifth point. That is that we have insurmountable odds here. I'm in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now, y'all, you're about to hear something that it should freak you out a little bit. David's going to argue for the opportunity to die. David's going to argue for the opportunity to risk his life. He hasn't been invited. He's saying, I can do it. I want to do it. It's like it's the bottom of the ninth inning. You're down by 3 runs, and there's 2 outs, and the bases are loaded, and you run up and grab Tony La Russa by his Cardinals and start shaking him. I never understood why baseball coaches wear uniforms. Football coaches don't wear uniforms. Basketball coaches don't wear uniforms. But there's Tony in his Cardinal uniform. He probably feels like a kid. And you grab Tony and say, oh, I want to hit. That's what's going on here. David is arguing for an opportunity to give his life away. So David argues with Saul. Look at verse 33. Saul says to David, he kind of pats him on the head. You're not able to go against this Philistine, you little fella, to fight with him. You're but a youth. You're just a kid. And he's been a man of war from his youth. You heard me talk about that earlier. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For, why? He's defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, in reality, Saul should have been the man, right? Isn't it kind of sad? This seasoned warrior is sending the little boy to do his work. It's not unusual. We usually send our young men and women to war for a lot of reasons. But here we see a perfect example of it. So what's Saul trying to do? Saul tries to give him his armor. Saul tries to give him weapons of man to deal with a spiritual problem. Saul tries to give him armor and sword, and David won't have it. And then I want you to notice, really, I think it's the first trash talking we have in the Bible. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And listen to what the Philistine says to David. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David, verse 45, said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of most of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. David is facing insurmountable odds. Now we're finally to the point where I'd like to preach this text that we've been building up to. The last point is we have an indisputable victory. An indisputable victory. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. Now, I just have to stop for a moment, because when I saw this two or three weeks ago, it absolutely froze me in my tracks and produced tears in my eyes, because I realized something. A little earlier in this passage, and I skipped over it, David went down to the river bottom and he picked up five smooth stones. Why he only got five, I don't know. I'd have got a wheelbarrow, thinking, I'm going up against this guy, I'm going to bring as many of these rocks as I can. David got five. He got five smooth ones. If anybody's ever skipped a rock, you know that you can control the trajectory with a smooth stone. So he wanted accuracy. And he probably got something that was large enough to do some damage when it hit. But this is what broke my heart. And I knew I had to preach this passage tonight to begin our service. It says that David ran toward the Philistine. I want you to realize something. He had already crossed the river bottom. Remember how they're aligned? They're in a valley. Israel's over here. Philistines are over here. David goes up. He gets down in the river bottom and he picks up five smooth stones. Well, guess where he is already? He's far away from his guys. And then he goes across the river bottom, and that's where they trash talk. They trash talk on Goliath's side of the battle line, if you will. And David doesn't back down. Have you ever been in a good fight? In high school, early in college, I've been in a couple really good fights. It's not something I'm very thrilled about, but it happened. It was before I knew the Lord. The fights I've had after knowing the Lord have been more brutal, but they've been with words. Maybe Pastor Tinsley doesn't understand the passage in Hebrews, does he? Okay, you know, that kind of stuff. David had already got down and gotten his five stones, and he went across the river bottom. He was on Goliath's side when he trash-talked. And then the moment Goliath moved, David ran toward him. He was a courageous young man. He didn't wait for his backup. If you're ever in a good fight, rule number one is throw the first punch. But rule number two is make sure somebody's got your back. Nobody had David's back. No man had David's back. And he ran toward Goliath. Some of us see him kind of swinging like this. He didn't swing like this. He had that sling going sideways like this, because all he had to do is let go of one of those strands of leather, and he's going to have pretty good accuracy. He's somewhere going to plant something on this Goliath. And he does a headshot. What else are you going to aim for but the head? The guy's got a shield bearer, armor bearer. He's got a shield. He looks like a catcher, basically. And David took aim. And after all those years of daily protecting the flock, he had an accuracy, and he drilled that guy right between the eyes and dropped him like a rock. I bet people freaked out. There's not a Hebrew word for freaked out, but I think they freaked out. And then David ran up and took Goliath's sword, and he cut his head off. When you're doing battle with another enemy, you cut their head off. You don't bump them in the knee. You don't trip them. You don't do some sort of judo, trip them and run, because they're going to come back after you. You cut their head off. Do you remember Genesis 3:15? He shall bruise your heel, and you will crush his head. Do you know who David is? God raised David up as the deliverer of his people. David is a type of Christ. David foreshadows our deliverer, who comes and does battle for us and wins a battle we cannot win. And he crushes the head of the evil one. He crushes the head of the evil one on the cross. David points us to Christ. in many different ways, which you're going to see in the weeks ahead. But David points us to Christ. He causes us to lift our eyes up and see that when Christ was crucified on that cross and he was dead and he rose again, he crushed the serpent. He crushed his head. He crushed the head of the enemy. Now, I want to draw a few lessons from this, and then I'll close this in a word of prayer. First of all, I want you to recognize that David saw Goliath as God's enemy. You must see sin in your life and the people who are not influencing you for God as God's enemy. You must see them that way. David, secondly, was more zealous for God's reputation than for his own life. He was more zealous for God's reputation than for his own life. Thirdly, private faithfulness led him to public courage. Private faithfulness led him to public courage. You know, one of the reasons, and I'm going to speak to men here for a moment, one of the reasons it's difficult for a man to lead is because he's failing in another area. And rather than dealing with that area, we just become quiet. We just kind of recede into the background. I want to call the men of this room to be men of courage. And you know what that means? It means you're going to be a humble man. It doesn't mean you're going to be this strong, bulletproof guy who never messes up. It means you're going to be a very humble man because you're going to see your weaknesses. And if you're married, you're going to look over and say, "Sweetheart, yes, once again, I'm going to tell you that I am sorry. I have hurt you and I have failed my Lord." It's a walk of humility that really unleashes the power of God in a man's life. He trusted God, not armor. And then I want you to recognize this last point. God's providence brought David to preeminence as deliverer of God's people. God's providence brought David to preeminence as deliverer of God's people. Now, I want you to recognize a few things in this story that I think will be very encouraging to you. David was just a little guy, but he was courageous. How many times have you heard it said, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog"? I want to change that a little bit and say, it's the size of the faith in the man or woman's heart. And even more so, it's the sign of his faith in a powerful God. You know, it really doesn't take that much faith to trust in a trustworthy God. We keep thinking, well, what's it look like to have increased faith? When you have a great God, you don't need a lot of faith. If you're going to tap in a 6-inch putt, you don't need a lot of faith to pull it back and slip it through because you're confident. David had this confidence in God. He could not not obey the Lord. Have you ever been in that situation? I'm praying that every one of us this week will be in that situation. We'll recognize it. We'll say, "Oh, this is that moment he was talking about where he said, I cannot not follow Christ." For I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, that born out of our daily experiences are unique opportunities. And how we handle those unique opportunities determine the destiny and the character of our souls. It reveals these things to us. David was a little guy who was very confident in God. And he wasn't about to let a godless person control his life. I want to call the people to God to that kind of humble trust in our Lord. For Christ is our deliverer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you as humble men and women. Lord, these are very bold words. It's quite a story this story of David. Lord, we know that we're not deliverers in the sense that David is. And we know we're not deliverers in the sense that you are, Christ. But we know in some way in our lives, we are deliverers. We are little Christs. Lord, I pray for me, myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, that you would present to us opportunities this week where we could not obey. It would be impossible for us not to act in faith. Holy Spirit, I know that's your work. I pray you would do your work in the hearts of your people. Lord, we are about to give you either our tithes or we're going to give you an offering. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to loosen the grip of material belongings. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the freedom to give and to give freely. Thank you, Father, for the way you have worked in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Give us courage. Lord, so often we have the wisdom to know what to do. We need the courage to do it. That looks like faith as I grow older. I pray that you would fill us with faith. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.